Our text this morning is from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. I'll read this morning verses 5 through 9, which is a section regarding servants and masters. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Beloved congregation of our Savior Jesus Christ, in our text this morning, the Lord gives us another application of his command, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. God's people obey those whom God places over them in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people submit to those whom God places over them as to the Lord, as submitting to Christ himself. That means a primary characteristic of genuine Christian faith is submission. You cannot be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ without submitting to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus says later in John 14, verses 23 and 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me." Apostle John writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." There are people who think that they can submit to God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son, and yet not submit to those that God has put in authority over them in human life. That is also not true, because submitting to those people that God has placed in authority over us is a part of submitting to Jesus Christ himself and to God the Father. For example, in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, God says that he has ordained the civil rulers who rule over us. Anyone who does not submit to the civil rulers is at war with God. And God also says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Any child who does not obey his parents is not only rebelling against his father and his mother, but is also at war with God. In marriage, any wife who does not submit to her husband is also at war with the Lord. For the Lord commands in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Lord first applies the command in Ephesians 5, verse 21, to God's holy institution of marriage at the time of creation. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, the Lord sets forth what He requires of wives and what He requires of husbands. He requires just as much of husbands as He requires of wives, because husbands, in submission to Jesus Christ, are to love their wives as Jesus Christ loves His church. God requires of both husbands and wives should undertake their role in marriage in terms of submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives submit to one another because they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the second place, the Lord applies the command in Ephesians 5, verse 21, to the relationship between children and parents. He speaks to the children in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And then the Lord speaks to parents, and especially to fathers in verse 4. The Lord deals with each of these areas of human life according to the order in which God instituted them in the Bible. And this reminds us of the fact that marriage and the family are basic to everything else. The strength of a people, the strength of a country, the strength of a church rests upon the qualities of the families in it. And the reason that we see such a tragic breaking down of our society today is because of the prior breaking down of the Christian family. The family that loves and worships and serves and submits to God and His Word. All other respect for authority and maintaining that authority in every area of human life flows out of respect for authority in the family. And then in the third place, Lord applies His command in Ephesians 5, verse 21, to the relationship between the master and the slave. The proper translation of the first two Greek words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 is the slaves. Paul is really saying in our text, you slaves, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh. We've already seen in reading Leviticus chapter 25, that the Bible makes a clear distinction between a slave and a servant. A slave is bound to another person for life and has no option to obtain his freedom by his own action. It is entirely up to the master whether he will set his slave free. We see in Leviticus chapter 25 that God never allowed an Israelite to make a slave of his brother or his fellow Israelite. That is what the law in Leviticus 25 is particularly about. At most, an Israelite could hire himself out as a long-term indentured servant with the provision that in the year of Jubilee in Israel, every Israelite servant must be set free so that he was not, in the ultimate sense, truly a slave of another person, but only the slave of the Lord. That same law of God says that an Israelite could buy a non-Israelite person and keep him as a permanent slave. In our text, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, writes to the people who were members of the church in Ephesus in Asia Minor in the first century AD. He says to this congregation of God's redeemed people, which included some who were slaves to Roman masters, slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh without fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. How should we interpret this passage of the Bible? Does the Bible condone slavery? Why does Paul not say, if you are a slave, try to become a free man? If you were speaking to someone who is truly a slave today, and there are slaves today, what would you tell him? Would you tell him what the Lord says in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5? Would you tell him, obey your master? Would you still say that today? Do not people today universally agree that slavery is inherently evil and inherently, that is, in and of itself, a sinful thing to participate in? If that is true, if slavery is inherently wicked and it is sinful to be partaking or involved in slavery in any way, why did Jesus Christ not condemn it as wicked and wrong? Why did the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, not condemn slavery as wicked and wrong in this letter to the church in Ephesus? Perhaps it is an abomination before God. And no one who has anything to do with slavery shall inherit the kingdom of God. This brings before us the most important issue of the authority of the Bible. God's holy, life-giving, infallible word in both the Church of Jesus Christ and society. In the Bible, God's inspired and inerrant word, does God speak with his own authority to us today? Is the Bible really infallible? Is it really breathed out by God? Is it really what God says to men? Or is it what man thought God said? Or what man wanted God to say? Does God still mean what he said thousands of years ago? Or has man changed? And society changed? And morality changed over all of these many years and generations of people? If you turn away any part of the teaching of God's holy word, you are rejecting the authority of God's word in the church and in society. You are questioning the authority of Scripture. You are questioning the authority of God himself. You're questioning whether God still speaks to us with his own authority as our Creator and Lord in the Bible today. And there is no end to what you will give up in order to change and agree with the thinking of man's sinful mind. If you tell a slave today, try to get free from your master because slavery is evil, then you must think that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul were totally blind to this great evil sin. And today we are more enlightened. We've learned something they did not know. If Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul were blind to the sin of slavery, then they must have been blind to how good and natural homosexuality is for people. Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul must also have been wrong about the place of women in the family and in the church and in society. Neither Jesus Christ nor the Son of God, or Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, nor the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ever said anywhere in Scripture, slavery is inherently evil. The Bible does not teach that slavery is inherently evil. Not once does the Bible say that slaves have a moral and a God-given right to rise up in rebellion against their masters. Instead, In the Bible, God tells slaves to submit to their masters. That does not mean that the Bible says that we must have slavery, or that the Bible says that it is necessarily the will of God that slavery must continue. There's a big difference in the Bible between marriage and slavery, for example. God instituted the holiest state of marriage in the beginning, at the time of creation, before man ever sinned against God. God created marriage for man, whom he made male and female, before there was any sin or any corruption and pollution from sin in the world. And both Jesus and Paul went back to what God created in the beginning, to set forth from Genesis what God wants us to do today in marriage and in the family. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 3, we read that the Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Both Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Apostle Paul, the servant, the slave of the Lord Jesus, go right back to creation. This is what God created. This is what God instituted for man before man fell into sin. This is how God made things. This is how God created His world. You cannot change that. The order that God established at creation rules out the headship of women. The order that God established at creation rules out homosexuality. God does not say anything like that about slavery. God does not say that slavery must always continue because God instituted it at creation. God did not institute slavery at creation. Slavery came into the world after the fall of man because of all the problems that flow from our sins. There are many things that have come into the world because we fell into sin, like death itself. There would be no death. There would be no pain. There would be no sickness. There would be no sorrow if we had not fallen into sin. The Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marine Corps, the Coast Guard are a necessity. The military power and might of our country fills us with awe. The power of the sword in the hand of the civil magistrate is a terrible thing. God says that He ordained the governing authorities of civil government and the power of the sword to put evildoers to death. God has given the sword to the civil magistrate to be a terror to evil works. There was no need for that in a world without the fall of man into sin. There would be no need for the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marine Corps or the Coast Guard if man had not fallen into sin, if man had not fallen from that holy and perfect estate in which God created him. In the Bible, many things have come after after the creation of man and are therefore subject to change. The Apostle Peter writes, "Fear God and honor the king." Was it wrong for Israel not to have a king on earth, an earthly king? Was it wrong for Israel to have an earthly king? Is it wrong for us today not to have an earthly king? No. When the 12 tribes of Israel demanded in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that Samuel make them a king to judge them like all the nations, Samuel, the servant of the Lord, was displeased and prayed to God. And God told Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Up to that time, God was their only king. God told Samuel to heed their voice and give them an earthly king, even though they are forsaking me and serving other gods by asking for a king like the other nations to reign over them. God told Samuel also to warn the people of the evils that an earthly king will bring to them. The particular form of civil government is not explicitly revealed in the Bible. God does not say in the Bible, in order to have a form of civil government that I approve of, you must have a king. God does not say that it is wrong to live under a parliament and right to live under a king. Whenever God talks about the family, God says it must be this way because this is what I made at creation. Whenever God talks about the relationship between parents and children, He goes back to what He ordained in the beginning at creation as the unchanging foundation for all families. The great difference here is what God says about what He Himself instituted before the fall, and what God says about His regulation of the things that have come since man fell into sin. Slavery is one of those things that has come into the world since the fall of man into sin. God did not institute slavery, but He does regulate it, like He regulates many other things that are an unhappy result of man's sinful condition. Military weapons and war are some of those things that God regulates and that are with us because of our sinfulness. When we, in God's providence, are brought into a state of bondage, God requires us by His own regulation to obey and submit to our masters. That is not out of date at all, even though many people today think it is. What God says in our text applies today just as much as it ever did in history. Every person who serves in the military is in a kind of service. That's why we call it the service. During the Second World War, the civil government required men to report for military service. They had no choice. And those who served lost their freedom to do what they wanted when they wanted. They were told when to get up in the morning. They were told what to do all day. They were told what they would eat. And there were strict penalties for disobeying. That is service to a master. You're not your own master. What does God say to someone who is drafted into the army or who voluntarily joins the army? God says, "Slaves, servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Liberty is a precious gift. When you leave the army after military service, you gain liberty to do what you want. The Bible says to a slave, if you have an opportunity to be free, take it. In the book of Philemon, Paul writes to a slave owner and hints at that same thing. The Bible never says to a godly wife who is married to a wicked and unbelieving husband, walk away from him. Liberate yourself. God never says that, because God Himself instituted marriage, and what God has joined together, man is not allowed to put asunder. God does not say that regarding slavery, but He does say that about marriage. Even when you are discharged from service in the armed forces, you remain just as much under the yoke of marriage as you were while you were in the service. In the Bible, God never gives any liberty for husband or wife to throw off the yoke of marriage, for that is something that God Himself has imposed upon us from the time of creation. And it lasts until death parts husband and wife. Slavery is providential. Marriage is God's holy institution, which comes to us from the time of creation. What are some of the ways in which we should apply this text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 today? One of the most important applications for the church today is this. The biblical way of dealing with the great problems that we have in society is not at all what we see in our generation, in the church or in society. People in both the church and in society today talk about changing the evil structures of society. We need to get rid of guns. We need to get rid of rich corporations. We need to get rid of marriage. We need to get rid of races. Human races. We need to get rid of morality, which makes people feel unaccepted and unloved. We need to get rid of the death penalty. We need to get rid of economic inequality. We need to get rid of the cost of health care. The Bible takes a different approach. In Jesus' day, there were many people who thought that the cause of everything wrong was that they were ruled by Rome. The Roman Empire and the Caesar in Rome. They were under the dominion of Caesar. People could not wait to throw off the domination and the influence of Rome. One day the Herodians came to Jesus. We read about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 16. And the Herodians asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" That was the burning question in that day. Our trouble today is that we are in bondage to Rome. If we could just get out from under that bondage, we would be so much better off. We wouldn't have all these problems. Verse 18. Jesus perceived their wickedness, and He said, "Why do you test Me, you hypocrites? Show Me the tax money." So they brought Him a denarius, and He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to Him, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. Jesus Christ refused to make rule by Rome the great issue in His day. That was not the great issue. The real problem was much deeper than the structures of society. There are structures in every society that we might want to change. But Jesus Christ saw that the only real hope in the Roman Empire in the first century AD was changing the hearts of people who are in those structures of society. When the people who are in those structures of society begin to act like new people, then you will begin to see everything change. And that is exactly what happened in the Roman Empire. For the first time, Christians who were slaves were totally different than any other slave. They did not just watch to see if their master was looking and work hard while he was looking at them, but be lazy and indifferent and dishonest the rest of the time. Christian masters did not beat their slaves all the time. There were Christian households where the slaves and the masters loved and respected one another and served one another. Sometimes the master would even turn his estate over to the care of his slave because he was a godly and an honorable man, much like Abraham turned his estate over to his trusted slave. And the more the world saw godly people like that in the old system, the more the old system began to creak and to groan and to give way to something better. It was replaced. Because people saw the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ working and changing the hearts of men and women and children. If there is any lesson that we should have learned in our day, it is this. Changing the structures, overthrowing the system does not guarantee any improvement at all. It may even make the situation worse. People all over the Middle East today, people over Eastern Europe today, have seen this many times. There has not been any improvement, and there never will be any improvement in throwing off the systems or rebelling or revolting without change. By the power of the Spirit of God through the gospel in people themselves. The problem is the people, not the system, the structures, not society. We need to remember this as God's people. And that is why we need to be careful that we are not carried away with a wrong idea of change. Our society needs change. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to His holy law in our society. We need to open the Bible and read it and apply it and live by it and hold up the Scriptures as the light of the world. We have lost much of that light and that salt in our society. But we will not have anything like what Jesus Christ came to give the world if we do not first have great revival and reformation in the Church of Jesus Christ, so that right now, in the structures and in the system that we have, God's people are so noticeably changed that the whole world cannot help but see it. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It comes like the working of leaven in dough. It comes like a small mustard seed that grows up to be the greatest of all the plants. If you want to see the blessing of God resting upon our land again, do not think that there is nothing that you can do. You can do a lot. You can begin by submitting yourself to Jesus Christ, by submitting yourself to the Word of God, by obeying God in all of your relationships, in all of your family, in all of society, in all of your work, in all of your life, and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Then the whole of life, right in the system that we already have, is radically changed, just like it was changed in Ephesus when slaves began to obey their masters and masters began to treat their slaves properly. Slaves were obedient to their masters with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as submitting to and obeying Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Redeemer. And masters did the same thing to their servants and their slaves. They stopped threatening them because they also must submit to their master in heaven. And he does not show partiality. He treats all people the same, whether masters or slaves, whether servants or free. We must have changed hearts that produce changed lives. That's the only way that this sinful, fallen, and wicked world will ever be changed. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to change us, to give to us new hearts and new minds and new wills. purged and redeemed by the blood of your Son. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our hope is not in ridding the world of all sin in this life. Father, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead. Our hope is in the gospel of His grace. Our hope is in the power of Your Holy Spirit, by whom that great work of salvation is applied to sinners. Our hope is in Your work of adoption and sanctification. And so, Father, we pray that we may learn to think Your thoughts after You, that we may learn to submit to You, our God, that we may delight to live by the Scriptures and to hold them up as our life and as our wisdom and as that which leads us in honoring You and in honoring our fellow man and in righteousness rather than wickedness. Father, we pray today that You will stir our hearts, that You will change our thinking, change our lives by Your word, which we have heard. And we pray also, Father, that those who are still in bondage and in slavery to Satan, to sin, and to death, may be set free by the power of our King and Lord, Jesus Christ, who can save to the uttermost those who come unto You in true faith. Call them effectually, and may they hear the voice of Jesus Christ today, we pray. That You might be glorified, that You might be honored, that Your kingdom might come, that Your name might be hallowed in all the earth. Through Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen.